I started following Jesus way back in 1976. And other than, you know, starting to follow Jesus, I was pretty clueless about what that meant, what it looked like, what it was going to entail. And yet, 43 years later, I can honestly say I have no regrets about that. But I was pretty clearly clueless. But I do know this. I came to know Jesus in a personal way in April of 1976. That's where I began my journey of following him. I don't know how to explain it. He became very real to me. It wasn't a faith that I was interested in. It wasn't a set of doctrine. It wasn't a church or a denomination or anything like that. I can just tell you, it was Jesus. On a Friday night, on a subsequent week, that whole weekend was a real transition weekend for me. On Sunday, when I finally crossed that line and decided, I'm going to start following Jesus, and he came into my life. And so that's what we're gonna talk about today. In fact, this week and next week, if you want to give a one title to 2 weeks, knowing and growing, knowing and growing, knowing and growing. And so I think it's pretty much true that everyone who begins to follow Jesus, you begin to realize you're following a person. You're not following a church. You're not following a denomination. You're not following a pastor. You're not following an individual. You're following the living God who put himself inside of a bod and became a man and lived on this earth, ascended to heaven, and sent his spirit. It's all very real. It's all very real. You become to know him, and we talk about it. It's kind of an overused term, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that is exactly what it is. It's an overused term, but it's an excellent term about what it means, you know, to come to know Jesus. So what I'm going to do for the next couple of weeks, and past next week and beyond, to the best of my ability, to point us towards the point on the compass of knowing Jesus, growing in him, letting it show to others so that others can come to know Jesus. So it kind of goes know, grow, show, so. So there we go. Know, grow, show, so. So that's where we're going on this. And I gave you a little postcard about that last week. You can pick one of those up. It's in the back. So whether your current story is this, hey, I've not started following Jesus, you know, I'm just kind of checking out this whole faith kind of thing. Or maybe it's like this. I started following Jesus a long time ago, or at some time in the past, but that following kind of got interrupted. I kind of put it on a timeout. I kind of stopped. And I'm really interested, perhaps, in checking out about getting restarted. Can I get restarted? Is that okay? Is that allowed to kind of get restarted? Or maybe thirdly, you started following Jesus at some point in the past, long time ago, recently, and you're still following Jesus. I think whatever the case is, let me just say I'm glad you're here. And I think this will be helpful to you no matter where you fall in that spectrum. So next week, we're going to look at what it means to grow in our faith. But before we do that, we're going to talk about what really is the foundation that all growth needs to be built on. The foundation. There's an orthopedic sports medicine complex being built on Newark Granville Road in Granville. I drive past it frequently, several times a week. So I've watched it from the excavation, and then they're getting the utilities in, and then they started pouring footers, and then they laid the foundation. And just this past week, they started putting up walls, and now they got some metal superstructure for the roof. And I imagine this next week, things are going to begin to get enclosed in. But they had to get that foundation right, right? If you don't get the foundation right, what's going to happen with the rest of the building? It's going to fall apart. No matter how beautiful it looks, no matter how awesome, how much money you put into it, if you don't get that foundation set in place, the growth might look good for a while, but it's going to crumble. It's going to crash. It's going to be cracks. It's going to crumble, and it's going to fall apart. So listen to what a guy who was helping people grow in Jesus, who were following Jesus, listen to what he wrote to them in a letter, because he wanted to help them grow. They happened to live in a city about 2,000 years ago that went by the name of Corinth. And so this letter that he wrote is called 1 Corinthians. Can you guess why it's called 1 Corinthians? Because there was a second follow-up letter that was called 2 Corinthians. So it's the name of the town. It's like if we were that gathering in Utica, it would be like 1 Uticans or Uticites or Uticars, you know, Uticians. I don't know. So it was those letters that we have in the New Testament that you look at them, they're pretty much mostly named after the city where these followers of Jesus were gathering, okay? So that's how they got their name. So in 1 Corinthians, in the third, what we call the third chapter, and you understand that Paul didn't write it in chapters and verses. He just wrote a letter. And at some time, you know, several hundred years later, somebody decided, hey, let's put it in chapters and verses so that, you know, that we can say, let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we all be in the same place at the same time. Otherwise, you'd hear a lot of pages turning or a lot of scrolls opening. You know, everybody's looking, trying to find that place. So very conveniently, we've added chapters and verses so that we can say. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, if you want to check this out or just listen along. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. You know, at some time in the past, Paul, who started off, you know, as a Jesus hater, a church hater, one that was out to stamp out Christianity, this new movement wasn't called Christianity at that point in time, but he was out to stamp it out, and in the process of doing that, met Jesus, and it changed his life. And so he's one of the real reasons that a skeptic should really look into what Jesus is all about. So he had began to travel around the Mediterranean world. And he went to a city named Corinth, where when he was there, he was just loving on people, and he was teaching, he was preaching, whatever word you want to use, proclaiming, sharing that message about Jesus, the death and the burial and the resurrection, and how Jesus will change your life. And he's sharing that message, and then as he shared that message, many people in the different communities would give their life to Christ, start following Jesus. There's a lot of different terms we can use for that. We'll get into that in a little bit. And so they would start to grow. But notice what he says. When I was there, I laid the foundation. Now, Paul was what we would call an itinerant preacher. His mission in life was to really go from town to town and start new churches. And then God would raise up. There would be people that would grow in their faith, and they'd become the leaders of those churches, the pastors, the elders in those churches. But Paul would move on. He would go to another city. He might stay somewhere for a year. He might stay somewhere for a couple of months. He might have only been there for a few weeks because some places he wasn't welcomed, he wasn't received, and pretty much nothing happened. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see Paul went to this city, he went to this city, he went to this city, and there's no mention of anything that happened. And then he ends up in another town, and there's this explanation of things that begin to happen. And I take that to mean nothing happened in those other cities. They didn't welcome him. They didn't welcome the message about Christ. And so he moved on. But look at what he says. I laid a foundation. And what was the foundation? Notice the foundation is not faith. It's not spirituality. It's not even church. And it's not denomination. And he said, I laid a foundation, which is, what does it say? Jesus. Jesus. Not faith about Jesus. Jesus. So what he's saying is the foundation for our lives, for what we would call faith, the foundation is Jesus, knowing Jesus in a real and a personal way. Now he says others are building upon that. There were people that came along and began as teachers and leaders and others in the church that began to teach these new believers about what faith in Jesus was really all about to help them to grow. So, the foundation is Jesus. The foundation. So let me ask you, is the foundation of your life Jesus Christ? Is everything upon which you build your life built upon Jesus? That's a serious question. And it might not make a lot of sense, but I hope it'll make sense before we're done today. So to help us with that, we're going to look at one verse from another letter that the same guy, Paul, wrote to another group of Jesus followers in another town that happened to be the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome. And so we have a document in our collection of books called the New Testament, collection of letters called Romans. And in the 10th chapter, in the 13th verse, we're really going to look at that one verse. We're going to kind of pick it apart, make it make sense, help it make sense to us. And here's the verse. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Say that with me. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask three questions, and we're going to answer these three questions. Number one, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Number two, what does it mean to call upon the Lord? And number three, can anybody be saved? Can anybody, no matter who they are, what they've done, how long they've done it, can anybody, anywhere, on any part of this planet, be saved? So, let's go to the first question. What does it mean to be saved? I've noticed through the years there's a lot of confusion about this. I've seen it within my own family. I asked my dad once, a long time ago, when he was still alive, when I said, Dad, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? And he said, oh, yeah. Now, he was a World War II veteran. He said, when I was in World War II, he fought at Guadalcanal. He said, and bullets were flying all around me. I asked the Lord to save me. And I said, well, good. I'm glad he did, because I wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened, you know. But that's not exactly the kind of saving that I was referring to. On another occasion, my sister said to me once, I hate that word saved. You Baptists are always talking about being saved. We never talk about that at my church. I tried to not have any facial expressions. From across the room, her son, who attended that church with her, said, oh, yes, they do, Mom. They talk about it all the time. And she said, oh, they do? And that kind of changed the tone of the conversation from there. So I've noticed there's a lot of confusion about the word saved. And the word saved, what was it? It simply means to be rescued. And it's used in the Bible in different ways. Sometimes it's rescued from danger. And that's not salvation. Saved, salvation, you know, those are the same basic word. You know, so we're going to help explain this. And it means to be rescued, but it also means to be made whole, to be made whole. You know, most of you know about Tim and mine and a few others' experience out on the Atlantic Ocean a couple of months ago, where we were rescued by the Coast Guard. You could say the Coast Guard saved us from drowning or whatever. But that's not the kind of saved. That's not the saved that is the salvation that is taught in Scripture. It's not the salvation that Jesus talked about. So my dad would say the same thing to me. Oh, that's just what you Baptists believe. That's just what, and this isn't a matter of Baptist versus anything else. I'm just telling you what my dad said, what my sister said. You know, that's just, and I would say, Dad, that's not just Baptists. That's, you know, I'd say that's Bible. That's what Paul believed. You know, he wrote 13 of these letters, documents that we have in our New Testaments. It's what he believed. It's what the angel who told Joseph, go ahead and take this woman to be your wife, because she was pregnant and he knew he didn't do it. And he was going to divorce her, you know, and get rid of her and do it in a private kind of way. But the angel said, go ahead and marry her, because the child that is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he, you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So it's what the angel said. It's what Jesus talked about. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. So what I want to say is, and you know, maybe you've had some confusion, maybe some misunderstanding about what is meant by saved or salvation. It's understandable. A lot of people do. I get it. You know, that's okay. But we want to help clear that up. You know, when the angel said, "You will name him Jesus," there's a meaning to that name. The meaning of the name Jesus, it literally, from Hebrew, Jesus is a Greek rendering in the English of Joshua. Remember Joshua, if you're familiar with the Old Testament a little bit. Joshua was the guy that came on the scene and led Israel after Moses passed away. So Joshua, so Jesus is that Greek-English transliteration of that word Joshua, or sometimes pronounced Yeshua. That would be more of a Hebrew pronunciation. Doesn't it make me sound smart? No, it's just one of the few things I remember from school. So anyway, Jesus means, Joshua means Jehovah saves. Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is one of the important names of God in the Old Testament. You realize that God went by many names in the Old Testament? God is one of them. Lord is another one. Those are the two most prominent. Then there's other names. Adonai, which means Lord. There's lots of, and all of the names of God that you find in Scripture are descriptive of his identity and his character. And with God, his identity and character are always consistent. Always consistent. There's never an inconsistency. Like, for example, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a term from Hebrew that would sound something like Elohim, and it means the one who is infinitely powerful and absolutely faithful. The one who's infinitely powerful, absolutely faithful. The word Lord, it would come from the Hebrew Jehovah. Jehovah, and it simply means the one who is eternally existent, the one who has always been in eternity past, the one who will always be. Sometimes people ask, where does God come from? He's always been. He's always been. He's the one from which everything else has come from. He's always been. So, you know, the Elohim, Jehovah, that have meaning to those names. And the name Jesus means the eternally existent one, Jehovah, saves. Jehovah is salvation. So Jesus talked about, I love this passage of Scripture. We don't have time to go into it this morning. Mark chapter 10, you might recall, there was this guy we know him as rich. We know that he was young, and we know that he was in charge of something because he's called the rich young ruler. So he comes, and what I'm pointing this out to you this morning because there's three or four terms in Mark chapter 10 that are used pretty much interchangeably. And I want you to know this. I want you to see this. This will help bring a lot of understanding to you in Mark chapter 10. So he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to have on my resume? What do I gotta make sure? You know, I want this job in heaven. I want to be there, and I want to make sure that I do all the enough stuff to get me that job. You know, it's like filling out your resume. You want a job, so you want to go to school, perhaps, because they say you can't to work here to have this job. You got to have a college degree, perhaps. So, you know, what do I got to have on my resume? What kind of experiences? What do I need to do? What are the extracurricular things I need to have on my resume in order to get in? And that was his question. And that's the question that a lot of people have. What must I do to have eternal life? And you know how that story goes, but and this is Mark chapter 10, and you can write this down and fact check me later on. By the way, I always recommend you read the Bible. Read this stuff, you know, check it out for yourself, go home, look at it. It's one of the reasons why we have notes. And by the way, if you're new here, if you have a smartphone, you can download the Spring Hills app from your favorite app store. There's a lot of Spring Hills churches, so make sure it's Spring Hills Granville. And then you'll get the month, you can pull up the Utica campus, and you will find our bulletin one side of it there. So you kind of, when does that school supply giveaway happen? Oh, I get my smartphone out. Oh, it's next Saturday, the 27th. And there's also the back side of it. You can actually use your smartphone and fill in these blanks on your phone, email it to yourself, and then go back and read it later. Or you can just read this, or you can just sit there and listen. All three are fine, right? So anyway, take notes. Check this out. Mark chapter 10. It's a question a lot of people have. What good thing do I have to do in order to have eternal life? And I'm not going to go through the story, but that's in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. In verse 23, Jesus talked about, in terms of eternal life, entering the kingdom of heaven. He told this guy, you know, if you really want to have riches in heaven, if you want to be rich in heaven, if you want to be in heaven. So keep in mind, what must I do to have eternal life? The kingdom of God, riches in heaven, being in heaven. And then, so those three terms, and then after this rich young guy went away, kind of sad and downcast because he didn't want to start following Jesus on Jesus' terms. And so his disciples, Jesus said to them, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so they went, well, then who can be saved? Eternal life, kingdom of heaven, heaven, and saved are all synonymous. Synonymous. Like, it's like looking at a diamond. You see different facets of it, different understandings. Those are not four separate things. They're synonymous. A little bit different meanings, a little bit different understandings, but it's all the same. So, Jesus talked about salvation. So, I already mentioned that it means rescued, delivered, made whole, complete. Whole, complete. I always think of that line in Jerry Maguire, "You complete me." You know? I met a guy once who said, you know, I retired from work. First time, he was kind of the guy that was always working. And he said, the first time in my life, I've slowed down. He said, and I realized I had time to think that something was missing in my life. He said, I think it had something to do with church. So he went to his local library and started reading about churches. And he decided that there was a particular church that could help him understand what was happening. And guess what happened within a week of him? Somebody from that church knocked on his door. Now, and then I had the privilege of leading him to faith in Christ. Something was missing. You ever had that feeling? Something's missing in life. Something's missing. Sometimes people think the thing that's missing is a better job. Sometimes people think that the thing of missing is a partner, a spouse. Something that's missing is more money, living in the other side of the tracks, or a better side of the tracks, or a better neighborhood on the other side of the tracks, or that shiny new car, you know? What's missing? Really, the thing that's missing in life is Jesus. It's been described as that we have a God-shaped vacuum inside of it, inside of us, and nothing can fill that vacuum except for Jesus. We're created that way, created to be in relationship with Him. Peter, who spent a lot of time following Jesus, listening to Jesus, understanding Jesus, Peter who followed and then basically unfollowed, he unfollowed Jesus on Facebook. Yeah, he unfollowed Jesus when he was questioned, are you one of his followers, when Jesus was on trial? No, not me. Not me. This is the guy that just said, Jesus, I will die with you. Pulled out a sword and took a swipe at somebody's head and only got the ear. So that means it was a sideways swipe and the guy ducked like this. Because if he had gone like this, it would have gone, you know, it would have been, you know, anyway. So he unfollowed. Jesus died, and Peter unfollowed. And then something amazing happened. On that third day, Jesus came back to life. Jesus came back to life, and Peter was all in. Peter was all in again. And this is what Peter wrote. Actually, this is something that he proclaimed that a guy by the name of Luke wrote down. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So Peter and those guys that followed Jesus, that saw him, listened to him, witnessed his death, saw him alive. Pretty much, these are the guys that are responsible for the teaching and the documents that we have in what we call our New Testament. This is what he believed. There's only one way of salvation. There's not multiple ways. There's one. There's one, and it's Jesus. So there's no other way. No other way other than Jesus. So is he the foundation? Has that foundation been laid in your life? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? So what does it mean to call upon the Lord? What does it mean? And I'm going to be honest with you, I never studied call upon until this week. I just thought call upon would be like, hey, I'm calling out to Jesus. And it kind of is like that, but that's not what it really means. Shock, you ready? You ready? This is what it means. It means to take the name of. To take the name of. Ladies, most of you in the room, perhaps, when you got married, took the name of your husband, right? If you've ever adopted, families that adopt a child, that child takes the name of. And those are just legal things. And I know people that have, you know, they don't take the name of, they hyphenate names, they sometimes create whole new names, and, you know, and that's okay. That's just a legal thing and preferences and things like that. But when the scriptures talk about taking the name of, because name in scripture refers to identity and character, I want to take the name and the character of Jesus for my life. Whoever will take the name of. It's used, interestingly, in Scripture. In fact, there's one passage where it talks about a guy, Peter, very, very well-known Peter. Peter is the guy that always opened his mouth, put his foot in it, and then was sorry for what he said later. Can you relate? You know, Peter was that guy. But he went by another name. Do you know what his other name was? Jesus actually gave him the name Peter, but you know what his given name was? What was it? Simon. So Simon, and the King James uses this terminology, Simon surnamed Peter. Other more recent translations would say Simon, who was known as Peter. Guess what? That's the same word as call upon. Simon went by a new name. Simon was given a new identity. Simon was given a new purpose. You are Peter, and you're going to have an important role in my church and in my kingdom. Simon, who was known as. So this is what it could say. Whoever takes the name of the Lord, whoever takes on the identity of being a follower of Christ, whoever wants their character, their identity to begin to be changed by following Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It is. How does that happen? It happens by calling out to him, talking to him. We call talking to Jesus prayer. You know, praying, talking to him, calling out to him. So it does have those connotations to it. So whoever will take on the name of the Lord. And then that word Lord in Scripture means he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which the Lord has the power of deciding. Master, Lord. It's saying, I now belong to Jesus. I am following him. He alone is my master, because you can't have two masters according to Jesus. He has the power of deciding the direction of my life. He is sitting in the driver's seat. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. So you do that by praying with sincerity. So, another question. So here's what we got. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be rescued, delivered, made whole. He will save his people from their sins, from the penalty and the power of sin. That means it's forgiveness and freedom. Not only does God want to forgive us of our sins, that's the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, Jesus can and wants to set you free from those sins dominating and ruling your life. Fear, anger, lust, pornography, adultery, drugs, alcohol abuse, drunkenness. You just go on and on. Not only is there forgiveness, but there's freedom. Freedom from. Forgiveness for and freedom from. That's salvation. So whoever will take the name of the Lord, whoever will call out to him and take on his character and proclaim themselves to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever. So the third question. Remember what it was? Can anybody, anywhere, anytime be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody, anywhere, anytime. Everybody can, but there's only one way. Remember, it's Jesus. God has done something amazing in the world for all the people of the world so that anybody in the world can put their faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody of any tribe, nation, tongue, anybody, no matter what they've done, how long they've done it. For God so loved the world and everybody in it. Matthew 21, 31, Jesus is talking, and he says, you know, the tax gatherers and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, he was saying, ahead of you, before you, you're trying to keep people out, they're getting in. They're getting in how? Through Jesus. He's that way. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's another list of adulterers, idolaters, gays, thieves, greedy, drunks, slanderers, swindlers, people whose lives used to be characterized by these and other kinds of behaviors have entered into the kingdom of heaven and their lives are being changed. Anybody. If you've ignored God your whole life, that's okay. Today can be the day that it changes that. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're involved in, today can be the day. It can happen in the twinkling of an eye. Whoever, wherever they are, whenever they realize, anybody who does. So if you haven't yet, let me ask you, would you today? If you haven't yet, would you today? This could be that day. I don't like scare tactics, but I know of a 47-year-old guy who was running a 5K yesterday morning and died of a massive heart attack. I think if you're healthy enough to run a 5K, I don't know, I've run 5Ks and I wasn't all that healthy, so maybe that's a bad analogy. You never know. And you know, and when you do, you come to know Jesus. Come to know him personally. I know it sounds strange, but he literally does come to live within you because we're designed to be in an intimate, personal relationship with him. And this is the foundation on which to build your life. So next week, we're going to talk about growing. Growing. Those of you who have kids, do you want them to stay at a one-year-old mentality, maturity level for the rest of their lives? Do you want them to stay at a five-year-old mentality, maturity level? Maybe you can't wait until they're 18 and, you know, out of the nest. I don't know. Do you want to stay or do you want to grow? We're here to help people come to know Jesus, and we're here to help people who know Jesus grow in Jesus. That's why we exist. So the best foundation on which to build your life is what? Jesus. So this next slide. Here is an example, a sample of a prayer. That if anybody no matter how old or how young, that understands this and prays something like this. I always hesitate. I'm not going to give you the words to say. But something like this. Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you gave yourself for me. And I believe that you rose from the dead and you will save me as I call upon you now. I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I believe in you and I put my trust in you now and forever. Anybody who would pray that with sincerity. So we're going to leave it up while we for a few more moments until we sing this last song. So let's pray.